When the last book of C.S. Lewis's Narnia series is called The Last Battle, one of the characters finds himself walking through the door of a stable, which unexpectedly leads him into another world. Listen to this exchange between this one who's through the stable door and the other characters. This is C.S. Lewis writing. Tyrion looked round again and could hardly believe his eyes. There was the blue sky overhead and grassy country spreading as far as he could see in every direction, and his new friends all around him laughing. "It seems then," said Tyrion, smiling to himself, "that the stable seen from within and the stable seen from without are two different places." "Yes," said the Lord Diggory. "Its inside is bigger than its outside." "Yes," said Queen Lucy. "In our world, too, a stable once had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world." Listen to those words again that Lucy said. "Once in our world, a stable had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world." This is the paradox at the heart of Christmas, that Jesus, the Lord of the universe, the creator of all things, found himself a baby in a stable. Inside a stable, yet bigger than the whole world. The one who holds the whole universe together by the word of his power, there lying in a manger. The church father Augustine, reflecting on this same paradox, wrote these words so many years ago. "He so loved us that for our sake he was made man in time, although through him all times were made. He was made man who made man. He was created of a mother whom he created. He was carried by hands that he had formed." Again, that is the paradox at the heart of Christmas. That is the miracle that we confess this morning. Christmas is a season filled with anticipation and wonder. It's been a joy the past couple of days to wake up every single morning and get the question from my kids, "Daddy, how many more days until Christmas?" And then again in the afternoon, "Daddy, how many more days until Christmas?" Well, the answer hasn't changed, but the anticipation and the wonder is so fun, is it not? In all the hustle and the bustle, though, I want to make sure that we take time to reflect on this central truth of Christmas. I think it's captured so well in the hymn, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." "Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth." That's the meaning of Christmas. We've been looking at Luke's gospel the past couple of weeks in our mini-series during the season of Advent. And this morning we come to one of the most well-known texts in the Bible. Even if you haven't read a lick of other scripture, you probably have heard this scripture read at some point in your life. Luke 2, 1 through 21. If you have a Bible, I invite you to open to Luke chapter 2. Hear the word of the Lord. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region where the shepherds were out in their fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great joy. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. This passage is all about Jesus the Christ and his birth. And this morning we're going to see three truths about Christ's birth. We're going to see that Jesus the Christ was born according to the promise of God. We see that in verses 1 through 7. Secondly, we're going to see that Jesus the Christ was born as Savior and Lord. We're going to see that in verses 8 through 14. And third, but not least, we're going to see that Jesus the Christ was born for us. So first, we're going to see Jesus the Christ was born according to the promise of God. Everyone look with me at Luke 2, 1. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." Well, the student of history will recognize the name Caesar Augustus. He was the first emperor of Rome. He was named after his great uncle, Julius Caesar, of Shakespeare fame. You probably read the play. Caesar ruled as emperor in Rome from 27 BC to 14 AD. And by the time of his death, he ruled over a huge empire that encircled the Mediterranean Sea, that ranged from Spain and France, modern day, all the way to Syria and parts of Egypt and North Africa. This guy was essentially king of the world. And then here in verse 1, the gospel writer Luke, he mentions Caesar Augustus, but it's almost like a byword, a word in passing, Caesar Augustus. One of the most well-known figures in history, Caesar Augustus. But this story is not about him. Instead, Caesar Augustus has declared that there would be a census and all the world would need to be registered, would need to be counted. And so we quickly turn to who the story is about. Not Caesar Augustus, not the emperor of Rome, but about a little couple. A little couple that's going to have a baby. Luke adds in verse 2, "This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria." Now the name Quirinius is much less known than Caesar Augustus, but he is mentioned in other contemporaneous histories of Rome. And because of these details, because we know about the census of Caesar, and then when Quirinius is ruling as governor in Syria, we can actually use these to determine when the Christ child was born. These details that the gospel writer records remind us that these are factual events of history. They happened in space and time in this world. These miraculous events we're going to read about mention figures like Caesar and Quirinius that you can read about in other books. It's almost as if the gospel writer is saying, "Fact check me. Go do your research. Look up when Caesar lived. Look up when Quirinius reigned in Syria. And you'll find there the Christ child was born." Well, the gospel writer continues in verse 3, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. We're a little bit familiar with censuses here in the United States. Every 10 years, we count our citizens. This past year has been a census year. Maybe you didn't realize it. Maybe you didn't realize it because you weren't required to go to your hometown like Mary and Joseph were required. That would be something, wouldn't it? Have to travel to be counted back to where you were born, where your family is from. No, but this Roman census required its citizens to travel to their hometown to be counted. So we keep reading in verse 4. This is why Joseph and Mary are on the road. Verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. At the time, Joseph and Mary were living in Nazareth, in the region of Galilee. Now, if you know anything about Nazareth or Galilee, you know that these are not reputable places. These are part of the northern country. In fact, they're further north than even Samaria. You remember reading about the Good Samaritan, about how the Jews looked down on the Good Samaritan, or the Samaritan. He's from Samaria. Well, Mary and Joseph are from even further north, from Galilee. We find out later that Nazareth is where Jesus would grow up. Backwoods Nazareth, he was considered to be from. But because of the census, Jesus was not born in Nazareth. He wasn't born in Galilee. Instead, Mary and Joseph travel south to Judea. This is where Jerusalem is. Specifically, they travel to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Why is Bethlehem called the city of David? Well, it's where this great king was born. David was born in Bethlehem. And it's as if Luke wants us to key in on the figure David, because David is mentioned twice in verse 4. We're told that they're going to the city of David because Joseph is of the house and lineage of David. He's trying to drive a point home. David is important in this story. Why? Because this one, the birth of this one, is connected to that great king, David, the one who will be greater even than the great king, David. Verse 6, Luke says, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Now, can you imagine this? You're traveling, you're away from your hometown, and now you've got to give birth. There's no hospitals back then. It's not as if you can call 911, they can rush you to the nearest hospital where they've got all the setup for giving birth. No. In fact, they don't even have a place like a house to give birth. They don't even have a place like an inn to give birth. Now think of this. Nazareth to Bethlehem, that's a 90-mile journey. And they did this probably on foot, maybe with a donkey. Would have taken them over a week to do this. And she is very, very pregnant. By the time they arrive, Mary is ready to give birth. So they look around for a place for her to give birth, but they're not the only ones that have traveled to Bethlehem for the census. Others have come in. So not just the people that live in Bethlehem, but the people that have traveled there for the census. And so, verse 7, she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The local hotel is all filled up. The king of the universe, born into the world in the most humblest of means, wrapped in cloths and laid in a food trough for animals, because there was no place for them in the inn. You ever wonder if the innkeeper, the people who are staying in the inn, if they knew who was being born in that stable nearby, if they would have done things a little bit differently? If they had known this was God incarnate being born, Maybe someone would have given up their room. Maybe the innkeeper would have made an extra special place for him. I think this passage raises a few questions for us. First is, why Bethlehem? Why was Jesus born in Bethlehem? On a purely historical human level, Jesus was born in Bethlehem because a faraway emperor declared that there'd be a census, and then Joseph and Mary had to go to their hometown. On a purely historical human level, Jesus was born in Bethlehem because that's where Joseph just happened to be from. If he was from Jerusalem, he would have been born in Jerusalem. If he was from Nazareth, they could have stayed home. Jesus would have been born in Nazareth. But think about how God orchestrated history for this moment to happen. On the providential level, on the horizon on which God works all things for the good of His plan, for the fulfillment of His will, why was Jesus born in Bethlehem? It's because centuries before, the prophet Micah had declared, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "You, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel." Jesus was born in Bethlehem because this was God's plan to rescue His people, which He planned even before Bethlehem was on the map. God had this plan. Jesus was born in Bethlehem to fulfill God's word. You ever wonder, though, why Jesus was born in a stable? On the purely human level, it's because there was no room in the inn. That's why He was born in a stable. But on the divine level, I believe that Jesus was born in a stable to teach us about what kind of person He is. He's the King of the universe. Yet He's humble enough to become a baby and to be laid in a food trough and to be cradled in the arms of the woman that He created by the word of His power. It teaches us about Jesus' character, about God's character, that He was born in a stable. I think it also tells us that Jesus is the second Adam. Think about it. Adam was born in the Garden of Eden, surrounded by a menagerie of animals, wasn't he? God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth and put him in the garden. There's animals all around. He was meant to rule over them, but what happened? He fell into sin. Jesus was born as the second Adam, as the last Adam in Bethlehem, surrounded by a menagerie of animals, in order to redeem Adam and his sons, because he did not fall into sin. He lived perfectly. Jesus is the seed of the woman promised to Adam and Eve, who would crush that serpent's head. You see, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus was born in a stable according to the promise of God. God's promise to Adam and Eve way back at the beginning. God's promise to Israel by the prophet Micah. God's promise to Mary and Elizabeth. You see, in this way, Christmas is about God keeping and making promises. God promised to send a Messiah, and He did, didn't He? Jesus was born. In this Messiah, God promises to save the world. Do you know God's promises? Do you know all the things that God has promised in Christ? It's right in here. We should study it. We should know it. We should see the promises that God has kept and the promises that God has made. Then the question comes, do you trust God's promises? Brothers and sisters, I would submit to you that you can trust God because He keeps His promises. He showed that He does here in the birth of this baby Jesus in Bethlehem. A promise that He promised so many years ago. He kept it. He's still making promises in Christ. You trust them. Secondly, we see that Christ was born as Savior and Lord. We see this in verse 8. The narrative introduces more characters in the story. We don't just have Mary and Joseph and the baby. We don't just have Caesar Augustus and Quirinius and the innkeeper. Instead, we pivot to an odd group of individuals. Verse 8, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Now remember, we began with Caesar Augustus, emperor of the known world. There's no one more important than Caesar Augustus. And very quickly, in 8 verses, now we're pivoting and we're shining the light on shepherds. The contrast, I think, is meant to be reflected on. Caesar Augustus lives in Rome. He's in a palatial estate. He's surrounded by opulence and wealth and symbols of power. Where do we find the shepherds? They're keeping their flocks by night in the hills. That means they're sleeping outdoors. They're watching them because they're under threat of wolves and wild animals and thieves that might come and steal their sheep, their only means of survival. This was not an envious occupation. It's not romantic or glorious. To be a shepherd was to be a lowlife in many ways in this culture. And yet, look what happens in verse 9. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. You can picture it, these shepherds watching their flocks by night. Not only does an angel show up, but with the angel, the glory of the Lord. Now, perhaps this light was blinding and otherworldly, but regardless, the shepherds responded like you and I might. It says they were filled with great fear. Angels are not cute and cuddly naked babies that we see depicted in popular depictions of culture. Angels are terrifying beings that when they show up, people fall on their faces and they're filled with great fear. But listen to what the angel says to them, verse 10. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. What does this angel come to tell these lowly shepherds? It's an ancient birth announcement, isn't it? There's a baby that's born. You got to hear about it. Think about all the people that this birth announcement could have gone to. Could have gone to Caesar, right? He's important. He could have made sure there was room in that inn for that baby, for Mary and Joseph to be able to stay. The angel could have appeared to Quirinius, the local governor of Syria. Angel could have appeared to Herod, the puppet king. The angel could have appeared to the innkeeper. Hey, listen, right in your stable out there, there's the king of the universe lying in a manger. But who does it go to? The shepherds. The shepherds. Brothers and sisters, this should be an encouragement to us. God's revelation is for everyone. Rich, poor, well-known, not known at all. In fact, God has a special place for the poor in spirit, just like these shepherds. That's why the angel appears. Because God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't look on the outside and see all the kind of things that we have and all the esteem that we have and the prestige. He looks on the inside and sees the heart. And he is here for the humble. He is here for the shepherds. Look what the angel says about this unique birth, though, to the shepherds. Verse 10, it's good news of great joy for all people. Everyone. Verse 11, a Savior is born in the city of David. This is why it's good news. Because who's born? A Savior. But this isn't just any old Savior. This Savior, verse 11, is Christ the Lord. You see, this baby is not just the Messiah. This baby is the Lord. Now, don't miss this. We were just told that the angel showed up and the glory of the Lord shone around the angel. And now we're told that the shepherds hear from the angel that this Christ, the one in the stable, the baby, is the Lord. They're meant to make that connection. The glory of the Lord shining all around him. Power and might. Awe. Wonder. All in a baby in a manger. I love that line from Silent Night. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Have you ever reflected on that line? Jesus, as a newborn baby. Newborn babies are absolutely helpless. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Born into the world, called Lord and Savior. The shepherds were told that the Messiah was born, the Savior was born, the Lord is born. They must have been stunned by this next bit then in verse 12. You'll find him wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger, in a feed trough. They probably left scratching their heads. You're telling me the Messiah is lying among the animals in a food trough. Verse 13 says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So the angel is joined by a host of others, and now we've got an angelic heavenly choir. And they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. This announcement, peace among those whom he is well pleased, it fulfills that promise by Micah. He shall be their peace. This baby brings the peace of God. This baby, the Savior who reconciles God to man. How does he do it? Well, this baby doesn't stay a baby, does he? He grows up. He lives a righteous life, perfect. Then he goes to a Roman cross to pay the penalty of God's wrath due our sin in order that we might be reconciled, restored. Christ came to the earth to save sinners. That was the mission from day one. That was why he was born, to bring salvation and peace. Christmas story reminds us that Christ was born as Savior and Lord. Have you ever noticed that many are very, very happy to celebrate a Jesus in a manger, a baby Jesus? Many people like to recognize that Jesus. But I think far fewer want to celebrate Jesus the man. Jesus the crucified Messiah. Jesus the one who walked out of his own tomb. Because that's a little bit less domesticated, isn't it? It's easy to come to a baby. It's harder to come to the Lord of the universe who conquered death. And even fewer, I think, want to celebrate Jesus who is coming again to judge the quick and the dead. But this is who Jesus is. We need to worship Jesus as he is, not Jesus as we want him to be. How do we know who Jesus is? Again, it's recorded in this book. We need to know this Jesus. We need to worship him. Christ was born as both Savior and Lord. Finally, we see in verse 15 through 21, Christ was born for us. Look with me in verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So picture it. They just had this heavenly choir, this angelic choir appear to them. And then all of a sudden, this choir goes back up to heaven. What was going through the shepherd's head? Wow, did you see what I saw? Was that my mind just playing tricks on me? Or did you have the same thing that... Did you see that? Can you imagine once the story was confirmed among them? Yeah, we really did see angels. And they really did say there's a Savior and a Lord born in Bethlehem. How they responded. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. I imagine they reflected on that aspect of this revelation. The Lord made this known to us. Angels appeared to us, the shepherds. Verse 16, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. They went with haste to meet the newborn Savior, to meet the newborn Lord, the newborn King. And they found Mary and Joseph, and they found the baby lying in a manger, just as the angel said he would. Think about this. These are the first people to greet the newborn King. They were shepherds. It's not other kings. Other kings didn't come see Jesus first. Now, kings would come, wouldn't they? We read about that in the Gospel of Matthew. We three kings of Orient are. They came and paid homage to this king, symbolically. But the first to greet him were the shepherds. Not even the emperor of the world, Caesar Augustus, he wasn't the first to come greet Jesus, though a Roman emperor would eventually come to Jesus. Constantine, God would use to submit to the Lord Jesus. Now, who was the first? It was lowly shepherds, because Jesus came to redeem the humble. Look what happens in verse 17, though. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. The shepherds told them everything that the angel had said. This is the Savior, the Christ, the Lord. Here they are, looking at a baby lying in a manger, and they're beholding the Lord. Verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. This wasn't new information to her, was it? The angel had told her who her baby was going to be. And so the shepherd's coming and saying, listen, do you know who this is? This is the Savior, the Lord. And Mary's sitting there smiling, saying, yes, I know. Isn't it amazing? Glory to God. After the shepherds came and visited the Savior, they returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. There's many remarkable aspects about these events with the shepherds, but I want to zero in on one detail of the angel's announcement that it's really easy to pass over. Look back up in verse 11. Remember, the angel is speaking to shepherds. Here's what the angel says. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Those two words, unto you. Now technically, this baby was born unto who? Mary and Joseph, right? But what is the angel saying here? More fundamentally, this baby is born unto you, shepherds. Unto us, church. This baby was born unto you. All of it. The prophecy, the census, the angels, the miraculous virgin birth, the manger, every single detail was orchestrated by God so that a Savior, a Messiah, the Lord, would be born unto shepherds. And born unto us. That's the good news of Christmas. Unto us a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord. He is yours if you unite yourself to Him by faith. Finally, in verse 21, we see one more way that Christ is born for us. It seems like an odd detail to include right at the end of the Christmas narrative, but we don't want to miss it. The gospel writer says, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. According to the law, Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, and then he was named Jesus, remember, which means Savior. In this way, Jesus began his perfect life of fulfillment of the law, so that he might give us perfect righteousness, a perfect clean slate, fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law. Because this is how he brings peace. He brings peace because he obeys the law where we cannot. And he gives us that law obedience as a free gift to be received only by faith. In conclusion, Christians, this is why we celebrate Christmas. Because Jesus was born for us. But it didn't stop there, does it? Jesus the Christ was born for us, yes. But Jesus the Christ also lived for us. Jesus the Christ also died for us. And Jesus the Christ also lived again for us. The conclusion of this Advent season, where we celebrate Christ's first coming, we look to, with anticipation, his second coming. And we want to be ready, don't we? So as we're celebrating Christmas this season with our families, and as we have so many gatherings, let's not lose focus that Christ was born for us, and this is why we celebrate. But Christ also died for us, and Christ is also coming again for us. May we live in this season according to these truths, for God's glory and for others' good.